great God of heaven and earth, we rejoice that in the midst of all the miseries of this life, even death itself, that the Christian knows a comfort and a relief that the world does not know and have. And so, Father, we join together again today around that living hope, a sure hope, a certain hope. And, Father, even then, as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, we pray, Lord, that that firm foundation would help us to apply all the realities of life under the sun that we think about as we go through this book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We've been working our way through the book, sometimes faster than others. We are, if you're using a Pew Bible, this is page 577. And what's the theme we've been seeing as we've been going through Ecclesiastes?
Vanity that always vanity.
Vanity, that's right. Vanity of about the life under the sun. And that's an important qualification. How refreshing to think about that as a Christian. The meaninglessness, in one sense, of life under the sun. And particularly if we only think of life under the sun, we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to look at what lies beyond life under this sun. We look forward to the new creation. And so that's been in our mind as we've been going through this. And he's taken us through different things that, as long as we keep it only under the sun, are our vanity. And we've seen that with work. We've seen that even with wisdom. We've seen it in so many different aspects. And today now in chapter 4, there's a bit of a shift. They're still going to be developing this theme of vanity. But so far, the sections have been more larger sections. Now we're going to start to get a little bit more, something that looks more like the book of Proverbs, where you got a few verses at a time that are dealing with one topic, and then another few verses that deal with another topic. And there is some method to the madness of how these are organized, sometimes more clearly than others. One commentary said that chapter 4, kind of the different pithy statements are maybe around the bigger theme of companionship. Some of them, I think, are a bit of a stretch to make it that. Maybe more just dealing with relationships in varying aspects of relationships in general. But we're going to have a chance. We'll take each section, each pithy statement at a time, and we'll delve into it. The first one is going to be three verses long, so verses 1 through 3. And so why don't we have Renee read verses 1 through 3 for us, nice and loudly.
Chapter 4, verse 1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there was power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun.
More sobering Ecclesiastes. Somebody said depressing at the very beginning. Depressing, sobering sounds a little better. We'll say sobering. What's the basic topic raised there?
They have no comfort.
No comfort in light of what?
Oppression,
that's right. Because we can think of the need for comfort, right? There's a lot of different needs for comfort in life. You break your leg, right? You hope people come and comfort you. But that's not what this one's dealing with, right? There's lots of needs for comfort. This is specifically in the context of there are people oppressing someone, and that person doesn't find anybody to comfort them and help them and come to their aid and share in their sorrows. And that is vanity, it says, right? This is describing the vanity of this. And notice even the tears reference there. Where's the tears here? What verse?
One.
The beginning.
Well, yeah, the tears of the oppressed. They're sad. They're mourning. And there's no one there to comfort them. Now, this Hebrew word in here for oppressed, this is oppressed especially in the sense of extortion or perversion of justice. This is a theme we've kind of already seen a little bit earlier in Ecclesiastes. But when someone has a place of authority and they abuse that authority at your expense, at the oppressed person's expense, right? That's the kind of oppression that this especially has in mind here. And, of course, that's illegal, right? In most societies, that's been illegal, right? For a person of authority to oppress others, abuse their power in order to make money, in order to take advantage of other people. It's certainly against God's word. But does it happen? Too often. Too often. And notice in verses 2 and 3, how Solomon describes the sort of the vanity of it all. What is his sort of conclusions in verses 2 and 3 about the vanity? If you're in that circumstance, you're the oppressed without a comforter. What's that?
It's better not to have been born.
Better not to have been born. So, interesting. First he says, better to be
dead.
And then best to be not born. So it's like we went from one and then doubled down on that all the more. Better to be dead
than alive.
Than alive. Best to never have been born at all. These are words of, I'm going to put quotes, wisdom that have been observed not just here in Ecclesiastes, but by many religions, many philosophers from different aspects. Think of Hinduism. What are you trying to escape in Hinduism? Anybody know anything about Hinduism?
Well, you come
everything
back again.
Is a god. Everything is an idol.
Okay, that's definitely one problem with Hinduism. What was that, what you were saying?
You come back again. You
solo
your body.
Yeah, so here's the ironic part. I think from a Christian standpoint, this is really weird to hear. Hinduism believes in rebirth, right? You die, you're born again, right? And from a Christian standpoint, we might think, yeah, that sounds pretty good, if that were true. But they actually, in the Hinduism belief, think that's horrible. That their goal is to escape being reborn. They want to go into nothingness, essentially, somehow escape that. And Buddhism is very similar. That they think, and if we think about that, there's a truth here. They say, dying and being born again, the problem with dying and being born again is you're born into a world of suffering. You're born into a place that's full of pain and misery. I feel like there's a catechism question we just heard about this, right? The miseries of this life. That's what Marlon just talked about, right? So in that sense, the Hinduistic belief is actually recognizing a reality of life. And of course, as a Christian, we want to challenge what's the solution. But the point is, this is something humans have recognized. There is suffering in this life, and so often there's nobody to help you in this life under the sun. Of course, realizing when he says, better to be dead, what's talking there? That's despair talking. Right? That's despair. That's something that people who are under great heavy oppression, who feel like there's nobody to help them, feel there's no relief, that's often what they say. It's despair that considers suicide. I haven't seen the new movie. I don't even know if it's new anymore. What is it? Bohemian Rhapsody? Queen?
Yeah.
Isn't there a line in there, sometimes I wish I'd never been born at all? This is the same idea, right? This is something humans have wrestled with. Despair that asks why they even had to be born in the first place. I know growing up, you know, in my, you know, growing up time frame, Nirvana, it was a famous band for a blip, and their lead actor, Kurt Cobain, committed suicide, right? And that was shocking to all us young kids. You know, didn't he have it all going on, right? And, of course, he didn't. Look very clearly now, we realize he didn't at all. But the point is, this is something humans have struggled with, and particularly in times of great oppression. It's not just something we see out there. We see it in here, too. Who else have we seen in here that's despaired unto death? Job. Job despaired unto death. That's Job chapter 3. Who else despaired unto death in here? Jonah in less than righteous despair, I would argue. But absolutely he's on my list. Jonah chapter 4. Right? If Ezekiel did, I didn't write it down. Elijah, I had Elijah down. 1 Kings 19. He thought he's the only one left who still follows the Lord, and the Lord had to correct that number. His math wasn't very good either there. But Elijah despaired. Anyone else?
Even though David, but he was persecuted by Saul.
What's that?
David. Well, he was persecuted by Saul.
I bet if you look in some of the Psalms, you get to see some very heartfelt description along those lines. Yeah.
Job.
We got Job. Job chapter 3. That's right. And Jeremiah is another one I had down. Jeremiah 20, verse 18. So we can see these. And it's not to say that they were all justified in their depression. I think Jonah is a very clear example. We can say he wasn't justified in that depression. Elijah, God comforted him. He found a comforter. But God had to correct his perspective of the situation. And we have to recognize that despite sometimes our depression, our sadness, our despair is not justified, sometimes everything is just coming crashing down upon us. And in fact, that's what he's trying to get our head around, is what do you do when you find yourself in this kind of circumstance? And so this is a real life under the sun challenge. And so, you know, practically, what are some things from a wisdom standpoint you can do when you've got a problem like this? Specifically now, the oppressor with oppressing someone and they have, ended up in despair because of it. What are some things we can do?
Seek God.
Seek God, amen. Well, that's a wonderful thing to point out, that even in our darkest times, for the believer, you are never without a comforter.
Yes.
And that's an important reminder for us in all this. Good. What are some other aspects of this?
I think understanding who God says we are in Him.
Okay.
I mean, just not seeking God, but believing God for what He says He did.
That's right. Yeah. Who are we are in the Lord? That has to be defining us more than what the world says we are to them. Because the oppressor, by oppressing that person, says, I'm so special and you're nothing but dirt. And if we find our value in what the oppressor thinks of us, that's going to fuel the despair. Yeah. What else?
Seek counseling,
yeah, absolutely. And then the flip side, be a counselor. Be a comforter. Seek out those people who seem like they're in despair and have no one to help. Right? Yeah. Go in both directions then. Good. What are some other ideas along these lines?
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
This particular topic in chapter number 4 is directly related to the Christian or more for the outsider. Because we have the hope. We have the hope in the Lord. We have the hope in the gospel.
Are you asking, is my question directing toward it? My next question is going to direct it more specifically in light of the Christ in the New Testament. What can we do with this? I'm asking just more sort of immediate context. What are some practical things that we can do here? And so, like, as an example, we can certainly look to put things in place in government that could limit the ability for people to pervert authority. That certainly is a practical thing we can do. If you think about it from Old Testament perspective, Solomon himself, when he dies, what do the people complain about? What do they go to Solomon's son and say?
He oppressed us.
Now, the word is different in the Hebrew, so I want to clarify. I don't think we can say this thing exactly applies to Solomon, but I can't help but see a similarity that he put a heavy burden on the people, and they cry out for help after he's dead. This is, in fact, what God told the people back in Samuel's day when they said, "Samuel, make us a king." God told Samuel, tell him, if you have a king, he is going to cause you all kinds of troubles. He's going to exalt himself and belittle you and make you his servants, and you're going to buy all his vineyards and farms and for him. And that doesn't mean that you have to necessarily throw out the baby with the bathwater, because interestingly, in the Bible, before that, in Deuteronomy 17, God had already said, when you come in the land, if you want a king, you can have a king, but here's what the king needs to do. And it has certain safeguards legislated that would say the king is to do this, but not to do that. The king's not to think of himself better than his brothers. He's supposed to make a copy of the law and meditate on it. So the point is, there are certainly some of these practical things that we see even in the Bible that look to address some of these abuses. It doesn't take away from the wisdom that Solomon nonetheless points out, that even if you put all those safeguards into place, there can still be circumstances of abuse, and there can still be situations where people aren't cared for the way that that they need to be cared for. So we remind ourselves, right, in that Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's kind of like what Lita was saying. We need to help comfort those and share with those who are suffering. Now, how can we think about some of this in light of Christ in the Gospel, the New Testament? Any thoughts come to mind? Maybe something from Hebrews?
Just to backtrack a little bit, Pastor.
Okay.
Just the reality that, yeah, we do live in a broken world. A lot of times we're intimidated by wanting to do something to correct the oppression or the oppressor,
mm-hmm.
Bring it to their attention. And so I think, sadly, the church has been gone into the shadows, in a sense, in regards to that, to really bringing up the evil that is done in the world.
Well, and interestingly, on the one hand, sometimes we've gone in the shadows. On the other hand, some churches have made that their gospel mission, and by doing so have failed by basically saying liberation of all oppressive structures in this world, that's what the gospel's about, and that's not what the gospel's about. I certainly think Christians should be concerned and work toward relieving oppression, but we have to be careful not to equate that with the gospel. If anything, it should be a fruit of our Christian faith and hope. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, amen. Amen. So, in light of the New Testament, light of Christ and the Gospel, any thoughts here about how to deal with those who are oppressed and have no comforter?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. Amen. Amen. What do we see in Hebrews? Anything in Hebrews that might speak to this? We've been going through Hebrews, so I'm hoping you guys all have this fresh on your mind. Hebrews, our Sunday sermon that we're going through right now. So, what did Hebrews 4:15 say? Anybody have that one memorized? It's a good one to memorize. What kind of high priest do we have?
Sympathetic.
So for the Christian, it would be incorrect to ever put ourselves in the position to think that we have absolutely no one to sympathize and comfort us. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Of course, we might say, but you don't understand, Jesus. I this guy, he's an authority, and he is taking everything out of me, and I have nobody to help me. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? What was going on there? Jesus has the world's leaders, Jew and Gentile, get blame on this, right? Jews and Romans, Greeks and all of them, right? And every single one of us. But all those in authority, all the courts, all came and condemned an innocent man and put on him a false verdict and put him to death. And who was there to comfort him? Not even God the Father. Why? For our salvation. For our salvation. So yes, Jesus knows this. Yes, Jesus knows this. And that's our strength. That's our hope. That's our help. And so, from the Christian standpoint, it is better to be born than not to be born. For the hope of glory in Jesus, right? If we are born and trust in Christ, no matter what troubles come in this world, no matter what oppression comes, no matter what loneliness we experience, it is worth it. Because what did Jesus secure on the cross? Paradise. Glory. The new creation where there will be none of this. None of this vanity. And then, who is the one who rules over that new creation, that new kingdom? Jesus, who will not oppress, who will not extort, who will not pervert His authority.
Not only that, He gives us mercy and gives us grace to deal with that and already instructs them to expect it.
That's right. Now, I want to point to an important aspect of this. Turn over to Mark 14:21.
Mark what?
14.
Thank you.
21. There is a sobering element to Ecclesiastes 4 still. Lita, you get to read it for us. Mark 14:21. Lita, 14:21. Sorry.
Okay. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.
Wow. Wow. What's the point there? There is a sense in which Ecclesiastes 4 is absolutely right. What's the sense?
I believe the person who didn't believe in Jesus Christ and the law.
That's right.
He didn't know about the law. It's better for him not being born.
Think about how sobering this is, right? Like, the question Ecclesiastes 4 wrestles with, we said that religions and philosophers wrestle with, that faced with the miseries of this life, the sort of short-sighted answer is to say, better to not even been born. And in Christ, that's wrong. In Christ, it's way better to be born no matter what trials and miseries you go through in this life, because at the end, we have glory. On the flip side, for the person who rejects Christ, even in this life, if they're on the top, even in this life, if they're the ones who are oppressing others and having it really good, if they're the one given the silver and the gold, it would be better that they are never born. Because of what? What lies for them afterward? Not heaven, yeah. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That's the conclusion of the matter, right? That's the end of Ecclesiastes. There is a judgment. And so Ecclesiastes 4, apart from Christ, that's the sobering truth. But in Christ, it turns that truth on its head. It's kind of like when we think of in the New Testament statements like the foolishness of the gospel. It turns wisdom on its head idea. Because actually Ecclesiastes 4 is a certain sense of man's wisdom that's absolutely right. But the cross changes it. Redemption changes it. Glory changes it. Grace changes it. Questions?
Why does Jesus say that?
Why does Jesus say that? Because he's not only the one to save, he's also the judge. He's saying better for Judas
right.
to never have been born. Judas is going to go to hell because of his rejection of Christ.
But there's no salvation for him? No.
Not for Judas Iscariot. I mean, Judas Iscariot is not painted as one who saved in the scriptures. In John, he's referred to as the son of perdition.
Yeah.
So, Jesus recognizes that Judas is not saved. It would be better for Judas to not have been born than for him to be born and betray the Messiah unto death and reject the Christ who had been long promised.
And he never
repented. That's right. That's right.
Well, that would be maybe a reason, but I guess then, yeah.
I mean, that's the reason.
The ultimate sin.
That's the reason, right?
The sins of really unto yourself is the ultimate sin unto yourself to reject.
That's right.
That you know that here he saw him with his eyes.
That's right. Yeah, to clarify, I think that this Jesus is saying this not simply because of any one specific thing that Judas did, though the climax of it being the what's embodied in the betrayal. It's real. You know, Jesus realizes the state of Judas, that Judas is not truly born again, does not truly know and love the Lord, and you know Jesus can tell that it's not going to change with Judas.
It's because he had that foreseeability, because there's hope for all.
That's right. I wouldn't go around myself, not being Jesus, and say, oh, someone, you know, did this, therefore they're condemned to hell in the sense of that there's no hope for them. But Jesus, you know, he's on a higher pay grade than me. So Jesus, for him to be able to say Judas is the son of perdition, he's speaking, you know, prophetically and inerrantly in that regard. I mean, obviously everything Jesus says is inerrant, but absolutely. So there you go.
I would like to ask you a question, Pastor. Maybe it's not the right question, but please correct me. When we say it's better for a Judas not be born, okay, but my question is maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm asking the wrong question. But Judas, by himself, he didn't decide to be born.
That's right.
How we just deal with this situation?
So to clarify, this isn't saying that Judas did something wrong by being born. It's not saying you sinned, Judas, because you were born. That's obviously not in his hand. Nor does this mean, as I think some people have foolishly thought at points, that I guess we just shouldn't have kids. I think that's a wrong application as well. See, we have to recognize here, on the one hand, divine election, right? Who says that ultimately some people are going to be saved and some people aren't. And yet, we don't have the book. And we don't have the ability to say, if I have a kid this month, he'll be elected. If I have him next month, he's not, so I better not, right? We don't have that ability. We're never told to that. In fact, we're told the opposite. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And so, we can look back like Jesus could here, or like Solomon could, and sorrowfully say that how sad it is for someone to enter into hell. I think that's the point, right? It's looking back and saying how sad it is that so-and-so rejected Christ, so-and-so didn't go to heaven but went to hell. How sad that is, right? That's what this is expressing. But there's no moral imperative we can take from it, right? Other than a reminder of what truly matters and how faith in Christ changes everything. Faith in Christ transforms all the sorrows that we have in this life and makes them but momentary afflictions. And so if we want our life to have been truly of meaning, then put your hope in Jesus. And if you want your life to be truly truly of no meaning, reject Christ. Right? I think that's the point this is trying to say here.
Everything rests in the election.
Well, I mean, so election is what underlies all this and explains all it. But again, we don't have a Book of Life copy right here, so we can't try to guess whether someone is elect or not. If they profess Christ, we presume that they're elect. If they don't, we presume they're not. Unless they convert to Christ, then we rejoice with the angels in heaven that they converted and treat them as God's people at that point, right? And so we're just out doing the Great Commission until the Lord comes back, right? That's what we're doing. We're going out, making disciples, saving people from the hellfire. So that we would never, you know, go around like with a sort of pessimistic attitude and be like, oh, all you people, better you weren't born. No, all you people, turn to Christ and be saved. Saved from the judgment to come. That's our marching orders. Does that make sense?
Yes, because sometimes we have those kind of questions.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And it's a great, I'm glad you asked it.
We have to be prepared for that kind of answers. Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you.
Rene.
Well, also, I mean, it's just getting, by God's grace, getting an understanding of His sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
And that He controls every aspect of every life, every being, everything that He created. He has determined using sinful human beings to bring about His purpose.
That's right. And then maybe to touch on the sovereignty comment along with the previous comment as well. This has been the First Peter idea. Make your calling and election sure. Strive for that assurance so that you can have a hearty assurance that you are in Christ and your name is written in the Book of Life. And that's what we're called to do in light of these truths. Yeah. Kyle, you had your hand up there.
I just think that what this reveals to us is how precious our salvation is.
Mm-hmm.
If we consider how devastating it is to not have that salvation, that grace. And so, you know, going to the point of not knowing whether others are elect or not, or you know, wondering what's going to come of their eternity as Christians, you know, we are that our duty is to continue to share Christ with them and all the more hopes that they'll be saved because we recognize that it would be better that they were not born, but also recognize that it is better that we were born beings that were in Christ. So there's a great thankfulness. It's a sorrow for those like Judas, but there's a joy as well for those who are not like Judas. So.
Amen. Amen. Other reflections on this passage or questions or? I sure appreciate, you know, then going back to that Hebrews 4 quote, right? We always have comfort in Christ. He is sympathetic to us in this way. And we're told we can draw near to, as Scripture calls later, the God of all comfort through Christ. And so we have the God of all comfort there with us. And this should not belittle the real struggles of depression and despair that people sometimes go through. But it certainly needs to color it. And remind us that as Christians, it's something to look to the Lord for. And to see how we can then be helpful to our brothers and sisters in the midst of it, pointing them to Christ. Sometimes when people go through hard times, they're not maybe excited to hear a Bible verse quoted. But this is our truth, you know. Pastor Miller always quoted, Romans 8:28 is still in effect. And that's a verse to comfort us that God's in control in all of this for our good. And what other things are we going to do also to comfort them, but point them to the Word of God and to the Lord, the God of all comfort?
I mean, one real strong example is John the Baptist that was had some doubts, you know, having been oppressed and being in jail.
Yeah.
And asking the question, are you the one, or should we look for another?
That's right.
responded to him and, you know, reinforced his faith in Christ.
That's right.
He was doing just, remember what it was written in the Old Testament and what has been happening.
Yeah, look at all the things that are coming to pass. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the God of all comfort in you and that we can draw near to you in that comfort to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Oh, Lord, be our help in and out of every circumstance of life. May we be able to have that peace that transcends understanding and gives thanks in all circumstances, in all the different circumstances of life. Whether it be in sickness and in health, in times of joy or times of sorrow, whether we have plenty or little, Lord, we know that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, and that in Him we're more than conquerors. And so bless us and keep us, we pray, in this faith. In Jesus' name, amen.